Galatians. Were you not aware we were in Galatians? That tells us something about you. The rest of us have been in Galatians for some time. All right, 1 week. At least. Oh, yeah. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those are the opening words, Paul's letter to his brothers and sisters in the Galatian region. They're words that to us, without having been there when this letter was written and without understanding what drove Paul to write the letter or what he hoped to accomplish with it, sound, well, they sound like nice Bible words, type of thing that we would expect to find in the New Testament epistles. They may even sound like a cheerful greeting from Paul. See, greets his readers, wishing them grace and peace. And certainly, they are Paul's greeting to the Galatians. And certainly, he is reminding them of the grace and the peace given to them by God the Father through Jesus Christ. But what we can so easily miss is that they are far more than just that. They are, in fact, Paul's opening attack. We saw last week that this is a warfare epistle to the extreme, and in his warfare, in this letter, he is fighting against a lie so powerful, so hideous, that if it was not confronted and destroyed, it would warp the good news of Jesus Christ into just one more man-made religious system in which its followers forever wallow in the futility of trying to find peace with God through good deeds and religious devotion. Last week we began our study of this remarkable letter, and we spent a lot of our time looking at the way in which Paul's message of God's grace and freedom through Christ had been supplanted by a subtle but powerful message of seeking to earn God's acceptance through performance. A number of Jewish leaders had asserted their leadership in the infant Galatian church following Paul's departure. They had effectively convinced the young Christians that they may have been able to come to God through faith in Christ's death for their sins, but if they had any hope of remaining with him, it would have to be, well, through offering God a level of performance that justified his continued acceptance of them. You can come to God through faith, but you can only stay there through works. We finished our time last week by looking at Paul's opening words to the Galatians, words in which he clearly, boldly affirmed his God-given position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the few brought on the scene by God at the beginning of the formation of God's great creation of the church here on this earth, used by God to reveal to the world both what it means for us to live with God through Christ and what it means for us to be the church, the body of Christ on this earth. Basically, Paul began his letter by saying, look, if you've got a problem with what I'm about to say to you, you take it up with God, not with me, because he's the one who gave me the message and who equipped and commissioned me to communicate it to you. That took us through the first two verses. We ran out of time, and we are going to pick up our study right where we left off last week and see what Paul does next. And what he does next is to clearly, concisely proclaim the heart of the truth that was under attack in the Galatian region. But he does it in a way that is designed to keep his readers open to his words, at least long enough for them to hear and hopefully remember the truth that they had so quickly forgotten. Verses 3 through 5, he offers them at what at first appears to be, well, the words of blessing. But it is a blessing that does not end until Paul has driven home the very truth that they'd lost sight of. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ." And before we read the rest of that greeting, I need to tell you that those words right there, that grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, those are not the equivalent, the Christian equivalent of have a nice day. That is not what's going on. I mean, you know how it is in our culture. You finish paying for your cantaloupe and your box of pasta, and the clerk hands you your receipt and says, "Have a nice day." See, and we all understand that, well, that what the clerk has just said really has no meaning whatsoever. I mean, the clerk has absolutely no power, no ability to grant you a nice day. And in fact, the clerk really could care less whether or not you do have a nice day. If they are basically a nice person, I suppose there's part of them that kind of hopes that everybody has a nice day and you can go with that. But if you don't have a nice day, it will in no way affect them whatsoever. Just a pleasant, meaningless way of ending a casual conversation, communication in our culture. But when Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," that is not even remotely what is happening. This isn't just a nice way of opening the conversation. This isn't like the political, you know, how, well, ever since Reagan, how do they all end their speeches? "God bless you and God bless America." You know, you can't end the big speeches without that now. It's got to be on there. We kind of wait for it. Means nothing. That's not what's happening here. These two words, grace and peace, those two words go to the very heart of everything that God has been seeking to communicate to the human race since the first day of creation. They go to the very heart of everything he was seeking to offer us through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul is not simply wishing them grace and peace. He is telling them exactly what it is that God has already given them. Remember a number of months ago when we were working our way through Romans and we got to Paul's comments, first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Remember that? Good stuff, wasn't it? We're going back into it again. Just briefly now. And you need to remember where those verses were in the flow of what Paul was doing. Paul began his letter by giving us a terrifying picture of the human race, of us, without Christ. A picture in which we all stand helpless, guilty, justifiably condemned before God. And then he turns our eyes unto Christ and the amazing truth that through Jesus Christ we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Tells us that while we were still immersed in our sin and rebellion, Christ died in our place for our sins, the just for the unjust, so that we could be joined to him forever. Okay, immediately following the presentation of that truth, Paul then takes the first half of the fifth chapter of Romans to reveal to us what we call them our eight birthday presents. They are eight things given to every Christian at the time we enter the family of God through faith in Christ. And you remember what the first two were? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Peace with God, it's grace in which we stand. Folks, that's the hallelujah chorus of the book of Romans. Right there, those two verses. And now listen again to Paul's opening words to the Galatians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God and this grace in which we stand. When Paul begins this letter by reminding his readers that their simple act of faith in Christ has resulted in God having already given them endless grace, absolute peace with Him forever, he does so because he knows that it is this amazing truth, this one glorious reality, that they've already lost sight of. And unless and until they once again remember this truth, everything that God seeks to do for them and in them and through them will come to a screeching halt. This is what it's all about. This is what the human spirit hungers for, longs for. This is the assignment God has given to every human being who enters this world, the assignment of discovering and then receiving grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is these two things that the Jewish teachers surrounding them had blinded their eyes to, convincing them that peace with God comes only through performance. God's grace is reserved for only the faithful few who achieve the highest possible level of devotion and productivity. And then, having reminded them of the two great truths that they had forgotten, Paul goes on to drive this truth home through a clear, concise statement of how God was able to give grace and peace to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And in a single sentence, Paul tells us how God did it, why he did it, and how it will affect us if we have heard and understood what has really taken place. The how is given to us in just six words. He gave himself for our sins. How did Jesus Christ give us peace with God, this grace in which we stand? By giving himself for our sins. How's it going between you and God right now? How are you doing with him? That's good, Ed. See, with some of you, there is some kind of a barrier between you and him. At least, you think there is. What keeps you in fear of your Creator? What is it that makes you hide from him in the shadowlands? What is it that has created that constant tension between yourself and your God? When you hear the account of Adam and Eve hiding in the undergrowth from their God, filled with shame, peeking out through the bushes, desperately looking for something to hide their nakedness, is there something in that account, well, that kind of makes sense to you? Do you find yourself doing the same thing? Hiding from your God behind a frantic schedule, little pile of good deeds, whatever narcotic of the soul you've chosen to dull the pain or the shame. You think that if you were to step out from your hiding place, step out into his presence, he would lash out in anger or just turn away in disgust? If so, you have not yet heard the truth about your God. You have not yet heard, or like the Galatians, you have forgotten the gospel of the good news of God. And here it is in a single statement. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. The debt is paid. your debt is paid in full by the blood of Christ offered as payment for your sins. Now, if you dare step out from the shadowlands of life, step out into His presence, there will be no anger, no wrath, no disgust, because there is no longer any sin of any kind whatsoever on your account, and never will be again. It has all been transferred onto the account of Christ, your debt been removed from you forever. What you will find Him offering you is exactly what Paul tells us our God is offering us: grace and peace. And then, after telling us how our God brought about this incredible offer of grace and peace from Him, Paul then goes on to tell us why. He says that our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And the first comment I need to make here is the first comment I see Paul making in this statement, that it is God who is the one who delivers us. Jesus Christ is the one who brings about the deliverance in our lives. We do not deliver ourselves for Him. We do not deliver one another for Him. I have been involved in an awful lot of lives during the past 40 years. Some of them I have been deeply involved in. A number of them I have grown to love very, very much. And what I tell you now may be a little risky, because if I don't say it correctly, it's possible that some of you may use it as an excuse to keep yourself protected, uninvolved in the lives of those around you. You may use it as an excuse not to love. And that would be a tremendous tragedy, both for yourself and for those that God has given you to love. But I'll go ahead and try to put this into words anyway, because if you can hear correctly what I'm trying to say, it may help you to be bold in your love without being destroyed in the process. You see, no matter how much you love, no matter how deeply involved you are, no matter how much you care, no matter how much time you invest, you can never change another human being. You can never deliver them from evil. There is only one deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now certainly He may and frequently does work through us to accomplish some aspect of His deliverance in another person, but when He does, He also at times then chooses to allow some of His glory to slop over onto us. And it's kind of a fun thing. Some time ago, I had an opportunity to get involved in a young Christian's life. Was able to communicate to him some truths about his God that had a profound effect on him. Several months following that crisis point in his life, I told him that I felt honored that I had been close enough to him to see some of what God was doing in his life, but then I went on to tell him that if I hadn't been there when I was certain, because he was so hungry for his God, that his God would have brought someone else into his life to give him the truth he needed. And he responded by saying, "That's like saying if there was no sun, there would be some other source of light." I thought that was really neat. It's one of the neatest things anyone's ever said to me in my life. And I understood how he felt, because at those points where God works through another person to accomplish something in our lives, we have that kind of response. Folks, I have never, ever had one, not even one success in changing another life. I have never had one failure in changing another person's life. All I have is a history of varying degrees of faithfulness to my God in doing what He's asked me to do. But I change no one. And you change no one. Because God alone has the ability to recreate, to redeem, to restore, to heal. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is the one who accomplishes those things in our lives. The simple truth is that there's only one Redeemer. There's only one who can flood the human spirit with light. There's only one who can break the chains that bind us. There's only one who can break the power of sin in our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the critical thing about the calling our God has given us. The calling to love one another. We are called to love for two huge reasons. First, we are called to love because it gives our lives purpose and fulfillment as nothing else can do. It helps us to understand why we are here, why our lives have value. The act of loving accomplishes something deep within us that cannot be accomplished any other way. And second, when we love, when we care and reach out to the needs of those around us, there are times when our love becomes the channel through which God can then accomplish His work and His deliverance in some area in the other person's life. But here's the critical truth we can never, ever lose sight of. We are not the healer. We are not the deliverer. We are not the ones who bring about the changes in another person's life. Those changes can only be accomplished by God Himself, and they will be accomplished in the lives of those around us if and only if their spirit is open to Him. And if it's not, or if they are fighting against Him, nothing that we can ever do to bring about changes within them. And if we ever take it onto ourselves, the responsibility for changing another person's life, we have taken on ourselves a responsibility that will ultimately destroy us and very likely destroy our relationship with the other person as well. Now, Paul tells us that our God, Lord Jesus Christ, removed our sin from us so that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He is the deliverer. And then let me also say that I believe Paul is talking here about this whole spectrum of Christ's redemptive work within us. I mean, he's talking about that deliverance that begins from the day that we come to our King, deliverance from our fear and our guilt and our shame. He's also talking about the deliverance that it involves that sometimes slow, painful process of breaking the power of so many of the lies that we believed. The renewing of the mind process that we looked at in Romans 12 when we were there. That, of course, is a process that continues as long as we're on this earth. And then Paul is also talking about the ultimate deliverance that will come for some of us when our King returns and claims us for Himself, and for others that comes when our Holy Spirits are finally freed from these physical bodies, and through death of the body, we find total victory that He has for us. Then Paul ends this remarkable introductory blessing by giving us a clear statement of how we will respond when we have correctly understood what he's just said. He tells us that all that Christ has done is in perfect harmony with our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that right there is the point of the whole thing. When we do correctly understand both what Christ has done and why he's done it, our spirits will respond with a longing to give our God glory forevermore. Why did Paul begin this letter to the Galatians with a blessing? Well, he did it at least in part because it was the most powerful way he could ever have offered of showing his readers the stupidity of the lies that they had believed. And he did it by showing them what the truth really looks like. They'd been pulled into a pathetic religious game in which they tried to become their own deliverers, trying to change their own lives through their own efforts. The end result of their foolishness was that they're taking the credit onto themselves. Didn't work because it was just a big religious game. And what Paul offered them was a powerful picture of the real thing. And with that picture, he also hopefully stirred within them a hunger for that grace and peace that they'd lost sight of. Well, we'll pick it up right there in our study of Galatians again next week. Let's close in prayer. Yo. Yeah. Ask me a question.
When we accept the Lord as our Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in and moves in.
Absolutely.
Okay. We are not, our physical flesh, able to convict heart and move people. And I understand that.
Okay. Yes.
His spirit, not our flesh, influences others to see the Christ likeness.
Absolutely,
the
Bonnie.
The spirit that lives in
absolutely.
Us, not the flesh.
Absolutely.
So we are not convicting
no.
others.
No.
We are not bringing them as a personal boast. But I'm asking, once he comes in and lives in us and moves in us and directs us and guides us and counsels us and shows us his way, are we not to be Christ-like and love as he loves? Because
yeah,
his spirit,
in fact,
because his spirit lives in us, his spirit, we are a vessel.
Oh, yeah.
We're not just...
No. See, what you're describing, Bonnie, is the walk God has called us to. And it cannot, it will not be otherwise. The presence of Christ within us cries for expression through us. In fact, not just that. Okay, there's a place where Paul says he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What he's saying is, okay, here we are. We're living our Christian lives. We're churning through this. And most of the time, we're looking at how poorly we're doing this because we're focused on all the junk our flesh is flinging out. Okay. Through all of that, our Lord is saying, I'm living through you in exactly the way that fits what I want to accomplish. I'm doing it perfectly. Quit picking on yourself. Quit beating yourself up. I will live through you in a way that reveals me where I want to reveal myself. All I ask is your willingness to allow me to do that. And he does it.
Because we do have a part.
Oh, absolutely. Not just a part, a huge part. See, that is what we do. Okay, I'll give an example. Okay, we have... Sandy and I, we went up to Anchorage for Thanksgiving, okay, and we went to this incredible buffet that I will not describe to you, but it was really good, okay, all right, and then we were there for about an hour and a half. We ate and ate and ate and ate. You don't need these details. But anyway, we finished dinner. We're ready to leave the hotel where they were having this thing. And in the lobby, a lady came up and just said, "Hi, did you like the buffet?" "Well, yeah, it was great." "Okay, well," then we start talking with them, husband and wife, about our age. And she was clearly eager to talk. And she said, "Yeah, well, I noticed you there eating." Okay, all right. "I was just eating, folks. That's all I was doing." Okay. See,
did you hand your Bible?
I did not stand and raise my hands and thank God for this glorious feast. I just ate, folks. That's all I did. All right. But then we started talking, you know, and she said, you know, after about 5 or 6 minutes, "Well, what do you do?" "I don't tell people what I do. If you want to destroy a relationship, tell them you're a preacher." You know, it's just, it is a painful process for me. But she'd ask, "What am I going to do, lie?" So I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church sold out." She said, "Really?" And then she started telling me. She's from a large Jewish family. Her father, she's in Michigan. Her father's a doctor. At age 19, she came to the Lord. And all of her brothers and sisters have become Christians. Her dad, extremely hostile. He was not just Jewish by culture, he was Jewish. And this was death. This was awful. But she just, I mean, this incredible, glorious account of the working of God. Okay, I mean, and it was just fun to hear. Both she and her husband were Christians, and we talked for about a half an hour. All right. I mention that because I think when she was sitting in that restaurant, in some way she saw the Spirit of God in me just eating. See? But we know what this is like. See? Do you not bump up against people and say, "I bet they are. I bet they are." See? We recognize God's Spirit within others because it is what He does. See, He expresses Himself through us. It does take our willingness to live in that, but how could it be otherwise? The way it works, unless you got some battle going on with your God, you know, unless there's some place where He said, "Look, we need to deal with this," and you're saying, "I don't think so. Let's do this." See, unless that kind of thing is going on, and that doesn't last long or it'll drive you crazy. But apart from that, we start each day by saying, "God, I'm your child. You live in me. Give me eyes to see what I need to see. Let me say what you want me to say. And let me not pick on myself the end of the day when I think I didn't do it right. Because I will not doubt you that way." See? I will not question your life through me. But then we live in that partnership, and He does it beautifully. And the place we struggle most of all, most of the time, is that we have been given by our Christian culture such a stupid concept of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, that when God lives through us the way He really intended us to live, because it doesn't fit some preconceived mold that we have been given, we think we have blown it somehow. And those are all, that's a battle we fight with religion. But apart from that, you're absolutely right, Bonnie. See? And I mean, what I heard you saying was, I know God wants to live through me, and I want Him to do it, and that's what I'm here for. And you're right on. Yeah. And then you leave the results to Him. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. See, and if it doesn't turn out the way you want, keep praying and realize He's the one who gives the increase. Let's pray. Father, Your ability to reach any of us is Your greatest miracle. Your willingness to call us to Yourself, fill us with Your Spirit, and then, express Yourself through us. Lord, You honor us beyond anything that any of us could ever, ever deserve. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that You found ways of getting through to us, calling us to Yourself, giving us eyes to see Your incredible love for us. Thank You, Lord, too, for Your Spirit's ability to give us, well, the longing to have You live through us in a way that really makes our lives count. We do love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.